Good evening, everybody. So good to see you tonight. Thank you for making time in your busy week to be with us. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your presence and your participation, and I love you, and I'm so incredibly thankful for you. When I was a teenager, probably, if I'm honest, still to this day, I love to push my mom's buttons. You know, I don't know if you did that or do that, but I love to, you know, get under her skin just a little bit, irritate her. And now, of course, I'm paying for that because now I have two teenage boys that love to push my buttons. My oldest son doesn't like the fact that I call him Buttons, but that's my nickname for him, Buttons, for that reason, because he loves to push mine. But it kind of feels like sometimes, doesn't it, that we live in a culture right now that likes to push people's buttons, right? Where people just love to irritate one another. I mean, not just irritate, but anger one another, outrage one another. And there's sort of just an outrage culture, isn't there? Where people are just constantly angry and making one another angry. And sometimes it's not that we want to make other people angry, or maybe that they want to make you angry. It's just that we live in a culture that doesn't care if they make someone angry. Where we seem to have, and again, I say we, I'm talking about the world as a whole, or at least our culture in general, but there seems to be sometimes an attitude that says, I have a right to say this, I can say this, nobody can stop me from saying this, and I don't care if it offends you. I don't care if it makes you mad. I don't care if it makes you angry, because it's my right to say this. Now, as we've said every single week, that there is a lot that is broken in the world, and it is not our job to fix the world. It is our job, however, to be the church, to be loyal to Jesus, to be faithful. And by being faithful and loyal to King Jesus, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be salt and light in the world. And I do believe that makes a positive impact on the world. So our job is not to necessarily wring our hands and say, yeah, the world, they just love to push our buttons and aggravate us and irritate us and outrage us. My concern is that we don't allow the way of the world to become our way of operating. That we don't take on the mentality that says, because I can say this, I will say this, and I don't care if it makes you mad. I don't care if it makes you angry. I don't care if it outrages you. So here's the question that I want us to wrestle with tonight is this, is what can we learn from Paul, from the Apostle Paul, about how to live as loyal followers of Jesus in a pluralistic society? Our society, our culture is incredibly pluralistic, right? Meaning that there are different cultures and different values and different religious beliefs and worldviews that all operate simultaneously, right? You don't have to believe a certain thing or be a certain thing or do things a certain way in order to live in our society or this society. And so as Christians, as Jesus followers, we do have a unique way to live. There are all kinds of things that we've been talking about throughout this series. We have a unique sexual ethic. We have a unique way of treating one another. We have a unique way of solving our differences. We have a unique way of even loving our enemies and people who don't like us and persecute us. We have a unique way of operating in the world. So how do we operate that way in a society that is different from us? With people that have different worldviews and different beliefs and different religions and different values, how do we live this way as followers of Jesus in this kind of culture? And I think there's so much that we can learn from 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1, is where we're going to pick up tonight. If I stand over here, am I still good with the camera? Are you guys still good with me? I want to make sure I see everybody. I see a shoulder, but if I get much further, I'm going over the edge. So I apologize. Whoever's over there, I can't see. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you,
For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Now, it might seem, if you remember where we picked up last week, or where we left off last week, it might seem that Paul has sort of changed subjects here. Because we were talking about food sacrificed to idols, and just because you have a right to do something doesn't mean it's right to do something. And so now he starts kind of talking about his apostleship, and he says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? And right there, the fact that he's talking about rights, that should kind of give us a hint that really he's setting us up for something, isn't he? And so he's talking about his rights. He says, I'm an apostle, aren't I? I'm an apostle. Even if other people don't think I'm an apostle, surely you Corinthians think I'm an apostle, right? I taught you the gospel. I brought you the gospel. If anybody thinks I'm an apostle, it's you. And as an apostle, don't I have the right to eat and drink? Don't I have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Because he made tents. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? I mean, again, that would kind of seem silly, wouldn't it? If a soldier was working for the government, but he had to go out and earn his own living? No, of course not. Of course, the Roman government is going to take care of its own soldiers. If you're a soldier, you're not going to serve at your own expense. You're going to be taken care of. Who plants a vineyard without eating of any of its fruit? Right? If you're a farmer and you plant a vineyard, you would get to enjoy some of the fruit. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So he says, okay, listen, teachers have a right to this, right? Teachers have a right to earn a living from teaching the gospel, and other apostles, they exercise that right. They go around and they teach and people take care of them. And his logic is sound, isn't it? He says, this is what other teachers do. This is what soldiers do. This is what farmers do. This is what shepherds do. He says, this is my right. It's my right to have you support me and take care of me because I've taught you the gospel, so that's my right. He said, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law of Moses, say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not clearly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And so he says, listen, when you have an ox that's treading out the grain, you're not supposed to put a muzzle on it. That's the law of Moses. That's what the Bible says. That's what the scripture says. And surely God is more concerned about workers, people, humans, than he is about the ox. So he's going through all of these examples to say, don't I have a right? Don't I have a right to be taken care of? Don't I have a right to have people support me in the work that I'm doing? Even an ox has a right to work a job and get something out of the job that he's working. He says, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, we planted these seeds, we taught you the gospel. Is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? You even help take care of other teachers. You support other teachers. How about us? We're the ones that taught you the gospel in the first place. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. So this is the point where you might think he's going to say, okay, it's time for you to give me a check, right? It's time for you to start supporting me, because that's what it sounded like he's saying, right? I have a right. I have a right for you to take care of me. But we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you see what he's arguing? He's not just arguing about his own rights. He's putting himself forward as an example to say, I care more about the gospel being proclaimed and people hearing the good news about Jesus than I do about exercising my rights. He's scolding them. He's teaching them. He's giving them an example about the way that they have said, listen, I have a right to eat food sacrificed to idols. I know better. I've got good, solid, logical, reasonable arguments about why I should be able to eat whatever meat I want to eat. It's my right. I can eat whatever I want to eat. Those false gods, they're not really gods. I know better than that. So I can eat that meat. I have a right. I don't care if it offends somebody. I don't care what they think about it. I don't care if it causes somebody to stumble. I don't care if it confuses them about what's right and what's wrong. I don't care. What I care about is me having what I have a right to. Me doing what I have a right to do. And I don't care who it offends. And so Paul says, okay, listen, let's talk about rights. I've got the right. I've got the right for you to support me. You should. It would be right for you to support me. Other apostles, they do this. The soldier does this. The farmer does this. The cow does this. Everyone does this, gets something from the work that he does. So I have a right to do this, but I don't want to exercise that right. What I want is for people to hear the good news about Jesus. And I don't want my rights to be an obstacle to anyone hearing the good news about Jesus. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I'm not writing this to try to get you to give me these things. That's not what I'm arguing for. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. I want to give up my rights. And I want you to see me give up my rights so that you understand that this is what it looks like. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what a cruciform, cross-shaped life looks like. That I care more about the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus going to the world than I do about exercising my rights. Is there a lot we could learn from this? Aren't we incredibly eager sometimes to say, I don't care who it offends. I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I don't care if this gets in somebody's way. I'm not even thinking about those things. What I care about is how I have a good, reasonable, logical, solid argument that I should be able to do this. And Paul says, I've got an argument. I've got an argument for this, but I don't want to take advantage of it. What I want is for people to hear the gospel. Verse 16, for I preach the gospel, and that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make use of my right in the gospel. He's saying this over and over again. Why? Because this is his argument. I've taken this passage out of context so many times. I mean, Paul is saying, yes, it really is a right that he has to be supported by the gospel, but that's not what he's arguing for. That's not the application of this passage. The application of this passage is not just, oh, look at Paul. What a nice guy he is. I mean, he's giving up his right to have support from this congregation, and he's refusing that support, and he says he wants to preach the gospel free of charge. Way to go, Paul. Good job. Pat him on the back. He's doing this and saying this so that the Christians at Corinth understand, okay, now your turn. Now your turn. What are your rights that you are stamping your foot and grasping your fist, saying, over my dead body, I've got this thing, this food sacrificed to idols or whatever it is, and I have a right to eat this because I know for a fact that it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter what God it was sacrificed to, because that God isn't even really a God, and I can eat this, and I have knowledge, and I have an argument. And Paul is saying, okay, you've got a great argument. I've got a great argument too. But that's not the game we play. We don't do that here. We don't say, I have a right to blank, therefore I don't care who it offends. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a, what, church? Servant to all. I'm free from everybody. I don't have to listen to the Jewish people that say, hey, you ought to do this, you have to do this. That doesn't put an obligation on me because they think I should do that. Or the Gentile people that say, you have to do this, and I can't believe you're doing that. That's not an obligation to me, Paul's saying. I'm not a slave to any of them, but I am because I've chosen to be, because I've chosen to submit myself to them, to make myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And Paul could have said, yes, yes, I'm not bound by those rules anymore. I can wear whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to keep all of that stuff that my mom and dad told me I had to do. I don't have to do any of that anymore. I'm free to do whatever I want to. But he said, you know what? There's going to be times where I care more about reaching the lost people with the gospel than I do exercising my right to eat pork or whatever. I care more about their soul. I care more about their salvation. I care more about their life. And if this is going to stand between them and Jesus, I don't need that. I'm willing to become their servant in order to win more of them. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Maybe it was that we always think that Paul looked at a pig and was like, can't wait to eat some bacon. I never had this before. You know, I mean, we think that Paul, but maybe he didn't. Probably the same way you never looked at a bat or you never looked at, I don't know, whatever, and thought you can't wait to eat that. Because just culturally, you just don't eat that. And so Paul probably had a lot of animals on his menu that he was like, I really hope I don't have to eat that. But there were probably times where he sat down with Gentiles and he's like, I'm willing to eat that because I care more about them and their soul than I do about my taste buds or my culture or my taboos. I love them. And so I'm willing to become like a Gentile in order to reach the Gentiles. Because it's not about my right to eat whatever I want to. It's about the fact that Jesus made me his servant. And now I get to make myself their servant in order to win them to the gospel. To the weak, verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, Paul isn't saying any of this so that we pat Paul on the back and say, way to go, Paul. That's great, wonderful. Wish I was more like that. No, he's saying all of this to bring this to the Christians and say, see, this is what every Christian is supposed to do. Every Christian is supposed to prioritize the salvation of other people over the exercising of their own rights. But there were people in Corinth that said, I don't care. I don't care who this offends. I don't care who this bothers. I don't care if they leave the church. I have a right to eat this. And Paul says, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat. I will be their servant because I care more about their salvation than I do about my taste buds or my stomach. I will give up my supper, or I will eat a supper that I find frankly disgusting because I care more about them than I do about anything. That should convict us, shouldn't it? See, what am I willing to give up? Or what am I willing to force myself to do, even though that's not what I would want to do? That's not my favorite thing to do. That's not what I desire to do. That's not what I grew up doing. So that I can share with them in the blessings of the gospel. And one of the things that I love the most about McDermott Road is the fact that we have people from different cultures and backgrounds and ethnicities. I want to see that even more so, don't you? I want to see us reaching our neighbors from every nation that God has brought to our back door. And in order to do that, we have to become like Jesus and like Paul was following Jesus, which means we have to recognize that reaching other people and doing everything we can not to push people away is more important than getting our own way. But we, again, we've shaped ourselves sometimes, or the world around us has shaped us to say, I deserve to get my way. I deserve to have it my way. I deserve to have what I want and have it right now. We live in a consumeristic, instant gratification type of culture, don't we? That has taught us that we have a right to demand what we want and when we want it and how we want it. But the gospel shapes us to be totally, radically different, to prioritize other people and to say, I would rather we sit at the same table and eat something I don't like, or eat something I grew up thinking I probably shouldn't eat, than for you to have to sit at a different table. I would rather put aside my own desires and wants and wishes and rights for us to share in the blessings together than I would sit at this table over here and say, at least I got what I wanted. Paul teaches us how upside down that is. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Doesn't this take on whole new meaning in context? I mean, I've read some of these verses my whole life and really only recently have stopped to think about what's the context here and what is Paul telling them to do? He's telling them, you need to discipline your body. Stop running like somebody that's just taken a jog. Stop beating the air. I mean, you're exercising, sure, but you're not winning anything here. You got to discipline yourself. You got to do things that are hard. You got to give up what you want. You got to do the hard stuff. That's how an athlete wins. Everybody runs, but only one receives the prize. You got to run like somebody who wants to win the prize. What's the prize? The prize is the kingdom of God. Sharing in the blessings of the kingdom of God together with our multi-ethnic, multinational, multilingual family that comes from every different background. And Paul says, so I gotta do hard stuff. To the Jews, I gotta become like the Jews. To the Greeks, I gotta become like the Greeks. I gotta become all things to all people because my goal is for us to be together. And he's encouraging them to be the same way. Stop stamping your foot and clenching your fist and saying, I'm going to have it my way and I don't care what anybody thinks about it. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. It's talking about the wilderness, you know, after they came out of Exodus and they were moving through the wilderness, they were together drinking from the rock. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. He's saying, learn from their example. Just because God saved them doesn't mean that they stayed saved, that they stayed in God's good graces, that they stayed as living in and enjoying the grace and mercy of God because they desired evil. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. Again, there were apparently Christians in Corinth that said, listen, I can go wherever I want to go. I can do whatever I want to do. I can eat whatever meat I want to eat. Nobody can stop me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I can be a Christian and go down to the idol temple and eat the meat. It doesn't matter. I don't care. It doesn't matter where it's been. It doesn't matter what's happened to it. It doesn't matter what I'm participating in. And Paul says, you're playing with a very dangerous line. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. You think, oh, well, now I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want to. I'm free. And he says, no, you're not free to indulge your appetites however you want to. As he said in chapter 6, your body belongs to the Lord. You surrendered your body to him. The stuff you're playing with, that you think you have a right to, demanding that you have a right to do whatever you want to do, you're doing the same thing that the children of Israel did when they came out of Egypt. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Why is it that they were grumbling and putting God to the test? They said, well, it's better back in Egypt. And that's what some of the people in Corinth were doing. They weren't happy just being totally, completely committed and loyal to Yahweh. They wanted it both ways. Well, I mean, yeah, I'm glad we're not slaves anymore, but I still wish we had all the stuff we had back there. I kind of want to have both. You can't have both. And that's what some of the Christians were doing. Yeah, I mean, it's great. Jesus is saving me. I mean, that's fantastic. But I still want my old friends, and I still want my old parties, and I still want my old life, and I still want all of that stuff. I want to have both. And Paul says, you can't have both. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to sit at our table, if you're going to be part of what Jesus is doing here, you got to stop being part of that table over there. Because when you're part of that table over there, you're choosing who you belong to and who your family is. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I mean, isn't that the warning that we need when we say, I can do whatever I want to? I'm fine. That's what we say, isn't it? I'm fine. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I got this. I'm fine. He says, yeah. That's what everybody says right before they fall. You have to recognize that you don't have a right to do whatever you want to do or live however you want to live. He says, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. This is something people have been struggling with since the beginning. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Somebody asked me just today, why was idolatry so hard? I don't think we can even understand in a lot of ways. Some ways maybe we can. But it'd be hard for us to understand the social pressure of paying homage to idols. If you didn't pay homage with everyone else, then every time something bad happened in the community, it must be your fault because you didn't burn incense to that God. You didn't offer a sacrifice to that God. You didn't eat the meat that was sacrificed to that God. It was you. It was you. They used to call Christians atheists. Ironic, isn't it? Atheists. Because we didn't believe in all of their gods. And there would be a tremendous amount of social pressure to just go along to get along. And so there were a lot of Christians that say, why can't I? I know they don't know that those gods are fake, but I know they're fake. So what difference does it make if I go to their parties and eat their food? What difference does it make? At least I keep my job. At least I keep my friends. And Paul says, hey, this temptation that you're dealing with now, this is common. Every generation of God's people have had to deal with this. And there is always a way of escape. There is always a way to be faithful. You do not have to go along with the world. Verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? When you drink this cup, when you eat this bread, are you not participating in the body and the blood of Jesus? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So if that's true at our table, then consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So you're playing with something that is demonic. When you're down here thinking, it's no big deal, I can participate, I can go to that party, I can eat that food, I know better, I know that it's not really a god. Yeah, but do you know that it's really demonic? And you're participating in something demonic, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, verse 23. This is one of their slogans, isn't it? All things are lawful. That's their argument to Paul. All things are lawful, but not all things are what, church? Helpful. Well, I can do whatever I want to. There's no law against it. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his, what, church? Neighbor. It's not about you. And I know there were people in Corinth that were like, I'm going to lose my job, Paul. If I don't go to these parties, if I don't eat this food, if I don't make these sacrifices, if I don't burn this incense, I will never work in this town again. And Paul is encouraging them, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And be faithful and loyal to him. And stop compromising. Stop compromising and stop thinking that you have a right to do this simply because it doesn't bother your conscience, because you know better. He says, verse 25, eat whatever is sold. Here it gets really practical. Okay, here's the deal. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Okay, so here's kind of the out, right? So if you go to the meat market and there's something sold there and you don't know where it came from, they didn't tell you where it came from, you didn't ask where it came from, or an unbeliever invites you, hey, come, go to my house. Fine, go. Your boss invites you to go to dinner. Fine, go to dinner with them. Sit down, eat dinner, whatever it is, it's fine. Because you're right in a sense that if it's been offered to an idol, it didn't really affect the meat. You know the truth about that. It didn't really affect the meat. But, verse 28, but if someone says to you, this has been made, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. That's where it gets tough, isn't it? If somebody says, oh, and by the way, that was offered to Zeus. Sorry, I can't eat it now. Not because the meat has changed, but because the situation has changed. Because now you don't want him to think that your loyalties are divided. For his sake, for the unbeliever's sake, because you want to be able to teach that person the gospel. And if you compromise right now, you're going to push him just a little bit further away. I do not mean, verse 29, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or what's the next word? Whatever you do, how much is left out of that? Not much, right? Eat, drink, or whatever, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Nothing and no one is left out of this formula. Whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and try not to give offense to Jews or Greeks or Christians, anyone. Try to please everyone in everything that you do. Why? Because you care more about them than you do about doing what you want. And I'm sure, I'm anticipating that there's somebody going to say, but Wes, hold on. I mean, didn't Paul like offend people all the time? Like, I mean, they were constantly trying to kill the guy, and they eventually did kill him. Didn't Jesus offend people sometimes? I mean, don't we as Christians, aren't we going to offend people sometimes? How can you say, give no offense? How could Paul say, give no offense? Here's the thing, church. Sometimes people don't get the chance to know if they're offended by Jesus because we're keeping them busy being offended by us. Right? Sometimes we haven't even gotten to Jesus. Whether or not they accept Jesus or they're offended by Jesus because we're too busy keeping them offended by our opinion and us exercising our rights. And so if we want to exercise what Paul is telling us, if we want to implement the cross into our life, then we have to ask ourselves this question: what is more important to you? Expressing your opinions and exercising your rights, or giving people the opportunity to see and hear about Jesus? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What's more important here? Me exercising my opinions and exercising my rights, expressing my opinions and exercising my rights, or can I give somebody the opportunity to see this is who Jesus is and this is what Jesus has done? In other words, can we just get out of the way? I know, church, I know we live in an outrage culture that's constantly pushing your buttons. And I know it's easy to stomp our foot and clench our hand and clench our teeth and say, I have a right to say this. I have a right to do this. I have a right to express myself. I have a right to exercise my rights. Okay. I'm not arguing that. Paul's not arguing that. Jesus isn't arguing that. What he is saying is, but would you lay it down? Would you lay it down? Would you lay down the expression of your opinion or the exercising of your rights for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor? Something to think about. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be humbled by Paul's words. And Father, I pray that even though we're not necessarily tempted to eat meat sacrificed to idols, we are tempted to demand our way over the way of Jesus. And I pray that you humble us and that you sanctify us and change us, Father. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace and your love. May we extend that to one another and to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.